Our scripture passage this morning comes from the third chapter of Genesis, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 13, and if you would like to follow along, that can be found on page 5 of your pew Bible. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put me here with me here, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we open your word, grant us your spirit that we may understand and truly obey your word of truth. Soften our hearts and draw us to yourself and teach us by your spirit. And we recognize that in approaching the subject of sin, we often desire to remain in the dark. And so through the power of your spirit, will you shine a spotlight that we might bring that which is hidden into the light to receive forgiveness and healing. Open our hearts that we may love what you command and desire what you promise. And set us free from distractions that we might hear and from selfish pride that we might receive the promise of your grace. Fill our hearts with worship and wonder. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'd like to begin our sermon this morning with a parable, so I do ask that you listen along. There was once a man who cared for a small farm in a remote village. The farm had been in his family for generations, and although we might think it small, the farm produced all the family needed, and they were content. The man had one child, a son, whom he loved with all of his heart. And it brought the man great joy to know that one day he would be able to pass along the farm that he had inherited from his father. And along with the farm came the man's pride and joy, a small garden that lay just beyond the gate. The man loved his garden. After he finished with his work on the farm, he would often tend to the careful work of planting and weeding and watering. It was the careful work of cultivation that turned a plot of ground into a thing of beauty. When it came time for harvest, the produce from his garden, the man enjoyed the fruit of his labor. There was always more than enough for his family. And he would take from his garden and give to his neighbors. And the village was thankful for the man's work. And whenever they expressed their gratitude, the man would simply smile and say, "God has blessed me that I might be a blessing." And during the cool of the summer evenings, the man would take his son to work with him in the garden. And he would excitedly crouch down with the young boy and say, "Look, son, do you see this plant?" The son would say, "Yes, father." "Son, with care, this small plant will grow to produce enough for our family and to give some to our neighbors." "Yes, father." The man would walk the garden with his son and carefully and patiently instruct him in how to care for each plant in the garden. "Son, do you see this plant?" "Yes, father." "Son, be especially careful to cover its roots when it's young. Take your hands and gently move the soil up around the base of the plant and then give it plenty of water." "Yes, father." The man also warned his son of the many weeds that would creep into the garden. "Be sure you place your hands around the base of the weed," he would tell his son, "as close to the ground as possible, so that way you take the entire weed and leave no roots to return." And the son would always respond and say, "Yes, father, I will." "Son, it is very important that you keep the garden free from weeds. They will choke out the life of our plants." "Yes, father, I will." And one day the father took his son and he showed him a small weed and he lowered himself over the weed and he drew his son's attention to it. He said, "Son, do you see this weed?" "Yes, father." "Remember this weed. Remember what it looks like. Be very careful to always remove it. It will bring death to more than this garden." "Yes, father, I will be very careful." And as the boy grew older, he began to work in the garden with his father. And sometimes when the sun was hot and the work was hard, he would ask his father, "Father, do we really have to pull all the weeds? This is hard work, and I am tired." "Yes, son, it is very important. I know the work is hard, but it is good work. Our garden provides for our family. It is a source of life for us and our village. It helps to sustain us." "Yes, father," the son would respond and return to his work. And as the boy aged and became a young man, his father aged as well. Despite his failing health, the boy's father continued to lovingly remind his son of the many lessons he taught him over the years. And he did this until the end of his life. The son mourned the loss of his father, as did the village. He was a good man, and the village trusted that the son would carry on the good work of his father. And the son did so for a time. But the work remained difficult. He was diligent to maintain the family farm, but he began to neglect the garden. It became overgrown with weeds, and one day the son noticed that the plants were beginning to die. Worried there wouldn't be food for his family, the next day he went out and began the difficult work of pulling the weeds. The weeds his father had warned him about were especially difficult to pull. But he remembered his father's warning, "Son, these weeds will bring death to more than this garden." As he worked, a stranger from another village came along. The stranger was well-dressed and well-fed, and he had the appearance of wealth and power. He stopped and he asked the young man, "What is it that you are doing? Why do you pull those plants?" And the young man explained that his garden was in danger and it was dying because of the weeds. And he explained that his father had warned him about these weeds, that they would bring death to more than just the garden. And the stranger replied, "My dear boy, your father's ways, they were old. What you call a weed is actually a plant. Look at it. Does it look alive? And puzzled, the young man replied, yes, precisely, responded the stranger. This plant is alive. It is a stronger plant. Yes, it is killing the other plants, but that is because they are weak. They are dying to make way for life, new life, better life. This is a good plant and can make you rich and powerful. You will not need to do this hard work any longer, for you see, this plant is so strong that it takes over and it consumes the others. There's no need to save them. You can buy all the food you want and more with the money that you can make from this plant. The son tried to explain to the man the many lessons his father taught him, but the stranger simply interrupted and said, "Your father's ways, they were old. My ways are new, better, easier. Trust me. Allow this plant to grow. Allow it to take over and consume your garden. I will come back and I will reward you for your work. I will show you how this plant will change your life." And the plant did change the young man's life. Despite the many warnings from the village, he trusted the stranger and did as he was told. And the stranger rewarded the man with more money the man had ever seen. He showed the young man how he could transform the plant and take a strange substance from it that brought an odd form of happiness to all. And he gave the young man plenty for his family and his village and promised to return next year. But the promise was a lie. The next year, the stranger did not return. Instead, he sent some of his employees to collect what he said belonged to him. They did not give the young man any money as they promised, and when he resisted and argued with them, they threatened him and his family. They explained that the money he was given by the stranger was a loan, and repayment was now required. He was in debt. They explained that he would be allowed to keep a small amount of the strange substance, but he could no longer give it away to the addicted village. He must sell it, and he would be allowed to keep a small amount of the profits. The man then threatened to report these actions to the authorities, but these men simply laughed. They told him what he was doing was illegal. Going to the authorities would surely end his arrest and imprisonment, and then they would simply return to his farm and claim it as their own. Repayment for the loan. Feeling helpless and hopeless, the young man conceded to their terms and did as he was instructed, but he was heartbroken. As he watched many in the village suffer because of his actions, families were broken, including his own, and the village elders called for the young man and said, "What have you done? We tried to warn you, but you would not listen to us. You ignored the good ways and lessons of your father that brought life and health and sustained us. You called our ways old and promised new life and wealth and power to our village, but instead you have brought death upon your father's garden and a curse upon us all." And the young man wept and he said, "I am sorry. I did not know that this is what would happen." And the elders simply responded and said, "Young man, you were deceived." Often, sin in our lives begins as a slow process. It begins as a small seed that is allowed to grow. It becomes a weed that begins to choke the life around it. If we are not careful, it becomes the plant that we care for and cultivate. And then when the time is right, the outward disobedience is the fruit that results from what we have allowed to grow internally and harbor in our hearts. Like the son, we have been deceived by sin, often deceiving ourselves. And the title of this morning's sermon is "The Deceitfulness of Sin." We're going to look closely at sin's deceit and the lies that it tells us. The first lie is God is not good. The second lie is that you can find happiness, meaning, and purpose by pursuing that which is most pleasing to you. And the third lie that we're going to look at is there is no consequence for sin. And these are the lies that sin uses to deceive us. And these are the same lies that we often use to deceive ourselves. We use them to justify the self-centered pursuits of what we desire most, our self-centered desires. And this is the essence of sin, living for ourselves rather than God and the people around us. And as God warned Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. So the first lie, God is not good. We are introduced in the first two chapters to the word of the Lord as the prominent theme. We see the word of the Lord as the instrument of creation speaking into existence all that is. It's the word of the Lord that the serpent tries to undermine in his conversation with Eve. And we are given little information about the speaking serpent when he is introduced, and it isn't until much later that we are made aware of his true nature. We don't know when or how the snake became evil, but it's important to note that the serpent is described as crafty, denoting his shrewd and cunning deception. And as crafty and cunning, the serpent is aware of the danger and seizes the opportunity. He descends on Eve with little warning and deliberately manipulates God's command when he poses what appears to be an innocent question. He asks, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And notice how the serpent does not begin by offering or encouraging or ordering Eve to disregard God's command. It was a temptation in the form of a seemingly innocent question. The serpent simply asked Eve to clarify what God had said. And the conversation between Eve and the serpent regarding the precise wording of God's command brings forth the question of divine motive. How can anyone obey the commandments of God unless it can be demonstrated that his laws are good? And what the serpent was doing was casting doubt on God's essential goodness. If Eve couldn't trust God, how could she trust and obey his command? And we hear this in many ways, sometimes subtle and sometimes not. He will say, if God were truly good and truly loving, he would never disallow whatever it is. He would never forbid you from seeking what makes you happy. And so from this, people will draw conclusions. God is not loving. And we can see this because of his prohibition against whatever it is we're discussing. God is not loving. He won't allow that. And that is what will make me happy. Or the second conclusion is, God is loving. And so therefore, we have misinterpreted God's command, and we need to revisit and reimagine it in light of our own image of a loving God. But Adam and Eve had experienced what was truly good. They had experienced the abundant joy of life the way God designed it to be. Adam and Eve experienced human wholeness and flourishing in the way that we long for. But the serpent enticed them with a promise of something greater, something better. A good withheld from them by God. That God had something even better and he wouldn't share it with them. God was withholding from them divinity, and they were deceived. The second lie, was that you can find happiness, meaning, and purpose by pursuing that which is most pleasing to you. And beginning in verse 4, we read the serpent's response to Eve, "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent promised Eve that they would be like God, but how is this a temptation? Because after all, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and God said that this was good. What can be tempting about something that God had already given to them? But remember, the serpent had already cast doubt on God's goodness. And here the charge couldn't be more clear. God has lied to you. He is holding back from you what could be yours. He's keeping it from you, and he's not telling you the truth. Sure, the life you have now is good, but you could have something better. The serpent not only sows seeds of doubt, but he deliberately sows seeds of discontentment. And what Eve sees in the serpent's deceit is what John describes as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Desires that come not from the Father, but from the world. And the fruit was reimagined in an appealing light. What God warned would result in death was now looked upon as good for food, sustaining life, pleasing to look at, and spiritually good in providing wisdom. And again, Eve was deceived. The Apostle John warns us that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life reflect the values and the desires of the world. And it's important to remember that it was doubt and discontentment that the serpent used to deceive Eve. And ultimately, it was the role of God that Eve assumed. Rather than the word of God deciding truth, Eve took upon herself the role of arbiter of truth. Eve assumed a role that was reserved for God alone. And she now decided what is good and what is evil. And she ate the fruit that was reserved for God alone. Eve no longer needed God as a creation is dependent on their creator. In Eve's mind, she and God would now walk in the garden together as equals. God's word, which was very clear, now becomes a matter to be debated. And what we are told in the preceding two chapters to have brought about order, created and sustained life that is good, is now being cast as suspect. Eve was deceived. The word of God brings order, life, and human flourishing. And the lives of the serpent, the lives of sin, bring confusion, chaos, and death. And then there's the third lie, that there is no consequence for sin. When Eve paraphrased to the serpent God's prohibition that he had given to her and Adam, she used much softer language when recalling the penalty for disobedience. For when God spoke to Adam, he said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." However, Eve adds to God's command and makes subtle changes to the wording. She says, "You must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now, although Eve's response generally reflects God's word, it does contain small changes. And it could be that even then, Eve was beginning to view God's command as open to reinterpretation or modification. The denial of God's word came through the serpent's denial of any consequence for disobedience. Sin lies and tells us that there is no consequence, there is no punishment for sins, because there is no law that is valid besides that which we decide to be true. There is no validity to the law, there is no consequence for breaking it. And the logic flowed like this: if God cannot be trusted, then his law cannot be trusted and should therefore be disregarded. And if there is no binding law, there must be no penalty. And Eve was deceived. The serpent denied any penalty for sin, and he cast doubt on the integrity of God. And we hear similar messages today. At the heart of sin is the question of God's goodness and a rejection of his command used to justify what it is that we want to do. The heart of sin is self-centeredness, seeking that which we want. And the immediate result of sin was alienation. That alienation replaced the intimacy and security that Adam and Eve had once enjoyed, that same intimacy and security that we so desperately long for. Their eyes were opened. They now see the nakedness of their guilt, and they do come to know both good and evil. They know good through the enjoyment of creation within the bounds of God's command, and evil through the experience of their rebellion. And although they did not immediately die physically, they brought death into God's good creation, which we are told by the Apostle Paul, death reigned as a result of Adam's rebellion until God put death to death in the death of Christ. And so the message for us is clear. The message to God's people is clear. A thorough knowledge of the Word of God and an unwavering trust in the goodness of God are absolutely essential for spiritual victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. But this is not how the story ends. And I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible concludes its story on Genesis 3. I'd like to read that this morning as we close. You see, sin had come into God's perfect world, and it would never leave. God's children would always be running away from him, hiding in the dark. Their hearts would break now and never work properly again. God couldn't let his children live forever, not in such pain, not without him. There was only one way to protect them. "You will have to leave the garden now," God told his children, his eyes filling with tears. "This is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore." But before they left the garden, God made clothes for his children to cover them. He gently clothed them, and he sent them away on a long, long journey, out of the garden and out of their home. Well, in another story, this would be all over, and that would have been the end. But not this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there. And even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day he would get his children back. One day he would make the world their perfect home again. One day he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And although they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always and long for him, lost children yearning for their home. And before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. "It will not always be so. I will come and rescue you. And when I do, I am going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the darkness and the sadness that you let in here. I am coming back for you." And he would. One day, God himself would come. Because just as we celebrated this morning in these professions of faith, we serve a promise-keeping God. And many commentators have noticed a coincidence in the wording here in Genesis 3 of taste and see. Taste and see was the temptation of the serpent. But yet those words of death have now been reinterpreted for us as words of life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes this morning, soften our hearts, and stir our awe and our wonder and our amazement as we behold our Lord Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord of creation and our reconciliation. We give thanks for your faithfulness to your promise to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you for rescuing us. Draw us to yourself in your great kindness and lead us to repentance and strengthen our faith in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to be established and firm in our faith and hold fast to the hope of the gospel. And may we taste and see that you are good. And with this conviction, fuel our fight against sin. Please do not let us walk away this morning unchanged, but rather grant us the grace to walk in obedience that our lives would testify to the greatness of Jesus Christ. And may we be a blessing to others, and may you be honored and glorified in and through all we do. And we ask this of you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.